Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Hi, I'm Danielle, the office manager at Striving Together Publications. Striving Together Publications is a ministry committed to providing you with life-changing books and resources. One of my favorite things about working for Striving Together is hearing your stories. Stories of how God has used a book, a CD, or a Sunday school curriculum in your life and ministry. Every day, we rejoice that our resources are helping others to come to Christ and helping Christians grow in their faith. Our online store is filled with resources that will encourage you and those you love. Be sure to visit us at strivingtogether.com, or we would love to talk personally with you. Just call toll-free at 1-800-201-7748. Thank you for allowing us to serve you through Striving Together Publications.
More than anything else in life, we all need the favor, the blessing of God. And so that begs the question, what kind of life does God bless? Next on Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, we're going to study the Beatitudes, the life that God blesses. Stay with us. It's clear throughout Scripture that there are life qualities, there are character qualities that God blesses, that God favors in our lives. And Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 5 that there is a type of life, a type of blessedness and joy and sacred delight that comes into a certain kind of life, the life that God blesses. That's what we're studying next on Daily in the Word. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word with the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College. You can find out more about our ministry, Daily in the Word, and listen to recent broadcasts at dailyintheword.org. That's once again, dailyintheword.org. But now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God. Today, our study takes us to verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. Here's Paul Chappell.
This past Tuesday night, I was preaching at a Bible conference down in Orange County. And as I walked into the pastor's office, I noticed some pictures and plaques upon his wall. But one picture stood out in my memory. And that was a picture of five men in army fatigues kneeling in a camp setting. And as I was looking at that picture, the pastor said to me, he said, "Brother Chappell, that's me right there in the middle." And then he told me the names of his buddies around him. And he said, "These three never came back from Vietnam. These three never made it back." You know, the fact of the matter is that more than 58,000 men died in that war alone. 58,000 men died in that one war. And today we pause to honor those fallen peacemakers who have defended freedom at home and abroad. And truly, these men and women are not merely peacekeepers, because normally when they are sent out to some type of war situation, there has been no peace existing for quite some time. And so rather than being peacekeepers, they are sent to be peacemakers. The Bible, as we read it, is a book of peace. In fact, over 400 times you'll read the word peace in the Bible. The Bible tells us the way to have peace with God and with our fellow man. But because the Bible is also the Word of God, it also speaks about many different wars. One of the reasons we know the Bible is the truly inspired Word of God is because it records every wicked sin, even of those that God says were after His heart, even of people that were at one point in Scriptures highly spoken of. God doesn't gloss over anything, and that includes the wars that we find in the Bible. But the truth of the matter is that every war we find in the Bible and every war we see in world history can be directly attributed to the disobedience and selfishness of man. It is always because of the selfishness of man. And today we will see in Scriptures that even in times of war, even in times of trials, it is possible to be a peacemaker. It is possible to have the peace of God, even in times of difficulty in our lives. Some months back, I read a statement that spoke to my heart, and the little statement simply said, "Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God." Aren't you glad today that no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in this society, that when you are right with God and you know it, there's peace in your life? And you and I today are going to look at a truth that I believe is vitally needed, not only in our country, but in each individual family and in each individual life today. Now notice with me the verse in verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." This morning, as we come to this subject of the peacemakers, the first thing I would draw to your attention is the person of peace. The person of peace. The originator of peace is God. No one can experience peace apart from knowing God. I see a lot of religious bumper stickers, and most of them I really don't care for. Most of them are not really theologically sound, and some of them are even a little bit sacrilegious. But I saw one some years ago that I really think sums this matter of peace up. It said, in a nutshell, it said, "No God," N-O God, "no God," and then it said, "no peace." If you don't have God, you don't have peace. But then it said, if you know God, K-N-O-W, then you can know peace. And if you do not have God in your life, then there is no hope of real internal spiritual peace. But if you do know God in your life, then there is the hope of peace. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know thy thoughts," God says, "that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." God says, "The thoughts that I have towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil." Judges and verse chapter 6 and verse 24, the Bible tells us of our Jehovah Shalom. And there Gideon is praying a prayer to Jehovah Shalom, which means God is my peace. And friend, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, then you can say along with Gideon, God is my peace. And we see the person of peace is God. But God has chosen to reveal himself and to reveal his peace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and we thank God for that. Now, when we think of the Old Testament, oftentimes critics of the Bible and critics of God say, well, you know, the Bible's a book of war and all the bloodshed, and how can that be of God? But you know, one of the very first prophecies concerning Jesus Christ can be found back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. If you'd like to turn there this morning, I believe this will help us to understand how that even in the beginning of the Old Testament, even before all of the wars of the Old Testament, God was already planning peace for the world. The Bible says in Genesis 3:15, and this is the record of God now speaking to Satan after the fall, after the terrible time of temptation and the time of the fall of man. And God says these words. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel." Now, here is a very strange verse at first glance. Here is a verse that perhaps we might just read over in our Bible reading schedule. But what does God mean when he says in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed"? The seed of Satan could possibly be understood in the term of the fallen race and in the term of Satan himself being the originator of evil and rebellion. But here God says something that is very significant, even theologically today, when he says her seed. Because when we study science, we realize that no one is born of the seed of a woman. The seed is from man. But here God says, from her seed. And then he says, it shall bruise thy head. Now this is interesting. God is saying that the seed of the woman, or the offspring of this woman, is going to bruise the head of Satan. Now, Satan will bruise the heel of Jesus Christ, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ will bruise the head of Satan, the seed of the woman. Now, when we read this verse, we are reading about the coming Prince of Peace, the one who ultimately will destroy Satan, and then, the Bible says, he'll be cast into outer judgment, and for all of eternity, peace will reign once again. But since the time of Satan's rebellion, we have not had peace in this world. And so Genesis 3:15 says that a Savior will come from the seed of a woman. Now, how do we comprehend the seed of a woman? No woman produces seed in that regard. Well, when we come to the book of Galatians chapter 4, and you might want to turn there, we get the other half of this prophecy. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, we see that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is come. And the Bible tells us how this took place in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son," and catch this next phrase, "made of a woman, made under law." And God says in Genesis 3:15, "I'm going to send my son of the seed of a woman, and he is going to destroy the head of Satan." And in Galatians 4:4, "when the fullness of time was come," and when God's time was right, nearly 4,000 years after this prophecy of Genesis 3:15, Jesus Christ came, and he was born, interestingly enough, of a woman. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ was virgin born. It means that the seed, which was in the woman whose name you and I now referred to as the Virgin Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. And this became the seed of the woman. There was no man involved. As the enemies of Christ would say, there was some man somehow, somewhere. But those of us who stand as fundamental Bible-believing Christians today stand with this doctrine of the virgin birth, and we thank God that the Holy Spirit of God conceived the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus fulfilling the scriptures concerning the seed of the woman. And so we thank God that the prophecies of Jesus Christ were made in the Old Testament and were fulfilled in the days of the New Testament. And then we understand Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and the Bible very clearly tells us here about Jesus Christ, and I would invite you to turn there as we look at Jesus as the Prince of Peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." By the way, the Jehovah Witness and Mormon crowd have trouble with this fact that Jesus Christ is referred to here as the Everlasting Father, but they are three in one, and Jesus Christ, who is called the Everlasting Father, who is equal to God the Father, is also called the Prince of Peace. And so when we talk about the person of peace, we are talking about God the Father and then God the Son, who was prophesied as the one who would come and destroy Satan. And believe it, friend, Satan was destroyed on Calvary some 2,000 years ago, and Jesus will come to claim his own very soon. And so he was prophesied. But then not only was Jesus Christ prophesied as the coming Prince of Peace, but he also was announced as the Prince of Peace when he came to this earth. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, and you'll recall these words of the angel, and the angel simply said it this way, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." How many of you understand that had the Jewish nation and had the people of the first century received Jesus Christ as Messiah, that peace would have come instantly to the world even then? That if they would have received Jesus Christ, then there would have been a kingdom established at that time. But the Bible tells us in Luke 19 and verse 14, "But his citizens hated him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" That's what the citizens of the first century said to Jesus Christ. "We will not have anyone reigning over us. We'll not have this man especially reigning over us." And so Jesus Christ, who is God's peacemaker, found that the world received him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And by the way, friend, Jesus Christ can come to you today, and he can offer peace to you and everlasting life to you, but you must make the choice to receive him if that peace will be yours. And so Jesus Christ is God's peacemaker, but you and I need to recognize there is no peace in our lives, and there will be no peace in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, prophesied in the Old Testament, announced in the New Testament. And then Jesus Christ offers three levels of peace to men and women today. There are three levels of peace that he offers. First of all, there is peace with God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, then at that very moment, there is peace between that person and God. And if you're here today as a Christian, you have peace with God. I love the testimony of Patrick Henry in his last will and testament. Patrick Henry simply said these words. He said, I pray that all of my family will receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Without this, there is no peace at all. Our founding fathers understood that there would only be peace in America as individual citizens receive Christ as Savior and practice self-restraint as they follow the teachings of the Word of God. Jesus says, I offer to you peace with God. And then secondly, Jesus offers the peace of God. Now, peace with God is a positional peace. It means I'm no longer condemned. I'm at peace with God. I'm no longer warring with God. Jesus Christ's sacrifice has been applied to my account. But then secondly, there is the peace of God. The Bible teaches of this in Philippians 4:7. And let's turn there for just a moment. The peace we're speaking about, the peace that Jesus Christ brings. Notice in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Bible says when we bring our prayer requests and our burdens to God, that He will bring the peace of God into our lives. It is a peace that passes all understanding, and it will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus, who is the person of peace. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I'm losing my mind. Sometimes you want to say, I think you already lost it. But sometimes we all feel that way, don't we? I feel like I'm losing my mind. The kids are fighting and the house is a mess and the bills are piling up. And there's problems down the street and my relatives are mad at me and I feel like I'm losing my mind. But the Bible says, if we'll come to the Lord in prayer, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So Jesus says, I'll offer to you, first of all, peace with God. And I'll come to you and forgive your sins so that you can be at peace with God. And then secondly, I'll offer to you the peace of God. Not only a positional peace then, but a practical, real peace in your heart. And then there's a third kind of peace that Jesus Christ is going to bring, and that is peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now that is a peace that we do not see experienced in the world today. But in Psalm 72 and verse 7, it says, and in his day there will be an abundance of peace. One day Jesus Christ is going to come and he is going to bring peace to this world. He is going to bring a peace that the United Nations cannot bring. He is going to bring a peace that the European Common Market cannot bring. He is going to bring a peace that no armed forces can ever bring. He and he alone will bring peace to this world. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that when they shall say, peace, peace, then sudden destruction. The world once again is gearing up and mankind is thinking even today that we're going to bring peace to this world all by ourselves without God and especially without Jesus Christ. And yet, even as we are coming into the new one world order, even as we're rushing headlong into globalistic theology and thought, the fact of the matter is that man is being tricked today and it is the trick of the devil to believe that we can bring peace to this world without God and without Jesus Christ. And by the way, history teaches us this. It's interesting to study. In 1922, Britain, France, and the United States gathered together in Washington, D.C. and agreed to limit naval armaments. Then in 1928, Germany joined in, and they also signed in Paris with Britain, France, and the United States a pact outlawing war. Now think of that. 1928, a pact with Germany making war against the law, and Americans rejoiced and were excited. Front page headlines, no war, war is against the law. And the four superpowers agreed that there would never be war. And just a few decades later, we were embroiled in war with the very people who had signed the agreement that said we will not fight against you. And historians say that there have been over 100 wars since World War II. The fact of the matter is that man's agreements mean very little. But Jesus Christ says that when He comes, He will be the true Prince of Peace. He will establish a true peaceful kingdom for all of eternity. So the person of peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you know Christ, you cannot know peace in your marriage. Until you know Christ, you cannot know peace in your family. Until you know Christ, we cannot know peace in this land. Now, notice with me then, secondly, not only the person of peace, Jesus Christ, but secondly, the process of peacemaking. Someone says, Pastor, I know Christ in my life, and I've known His peace in my soul. But I need to know today, how can I be a peacemaker? How can I truly make peace in the situations of my life? Well, again, the process of peacemaking begins with knowing Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Make sure today, friend, that you have received Jesus Christ personally in your heart and that you can say without a doubt, He is my Savior. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse number 17. And I want you to see in this passage towards the back of the New Testament, James 3 beginning in verse 17, that if we are going to be peacemakers, then we must have the wisdom of God that comes from only knowing God. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Now last week we saw, blessed are the pure in heart. And so I believe it goes in order here that if we are not pure in heart, we cannot be peacemakers. And we're going to see in a moment one of the reasons that people live in turmoil and one of the reasons people are always in conflict with others is because they are not at peace with themselves. One of the reasons that people go from company to company and church to church and relationship to relationship is because they are not at peace within themselves. And the Bible says in James 3 and verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, first of all, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so, if the fruit of righteousness has been sown in our life through Jesus Christ, now we are a candidate to be a peacemaker. But until I know the peace of God, I cannot share the peace of God. So I must know Jesus Christ if I'm going to be a peacemaker. Secondly, I must then resist the enemies of peace. And there are enemies of peace today in your home and in every relationship of life.
Well, friend, you've been listening to Daily in the Word. Today we're studying with Dr. Paul Chappell, The Life That God Blesses, Matthew chapter 5, a very encouraging and equipping look at the Beatitudes. If you're joining us late in this series and you'd like to hear recent broadcasts or this entire series, you can find it again at dailyintheword.org. I would encourage you to visit the website, find out more about our ministry, perhaps refer a friend to subscribe to the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download Daily in the Word, take it with you on your iPod or computer, and listen to it at your convenience. Also on the site, you'll find links to recent publications and our complimentary daily devotional right from Dr. Chappell to your computer inbox every single day. I hope you'll visit us again. That's dailyintheword.org. I also want to encourage you to prayerfully consider partnering with us and investing into the work of God financially with us here at Daily in the Word. Our program is aired on about 450 stations across the country, and many of those stations are made possible because of listeners like yourself who on a monthly basis partner with us with some gift to help us cover the cost of airtime. When you partner with us this month, we'd like to send you a gift. It's a gift book entitled The Heart of the Shepherd, a wonderful, encouraging look at the 23rd Psalm by Stephen Chappell. Have you ever wondered where God is and what He's doing in your life? This book will remind you about the unique and beautiful relationship you have with God, you His sheep, and He your shepherd. The Heart of the Shepherd, will send it to you this month for your gift of any amount. Your partnership with us is so important, and we're so appreciative that you would consider investing with us. You can do so when you visit dailyintheword.org and click on the donate button, or you can call us toll free. Our number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. And finally, if you'd like to send a letter, we would love to receive that and hear from you. Our mailing address is Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Once again, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Well, thank you so much for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. We hope you were encouraged by our study in the Beatitudes, and we look forward to meeting with you again. And until then, have a great day.